back, we spent 2 weeks in England and spent a lot of time going around looking at kingly stuff and queenly stuff. England is a kingdom. It has a queen, and they have crown jewels. We went to the Tower of London and looked at the billions of dollars worth of diamonds that they have in the crown jewels, and one diamond more than 500 carats is there. You know, my word. And then went to all the palaces, or not all of them, but went to a bunch of them, including the one that my ancestors built, the Buckinghams. Spent a lot of time realizing that we were not in a democracy as we are here in America. We were in a kingdom. But it's a different kind of kingdom. They call it the United Kingdom. But the whole thing has brought back to mind this very concept that I do belong to a kingdom, even though I live in America. That I belong to a different kind of kingdom. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God, one facet of it. And if you have your Bible, I want to do some Bible study with you this morning. From the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 11. I'm going to take one verse out of this and talk to you a little bit about the kingdom of God, because I think it has, in fact, I know it has application in my own life. It has application in this church and the new things that I believe God is doing in this church. I believe that there is a fresh breeze blowing. Now, some of you have been talking about things have gotten a little stale recently. I want to tell you they're not stale. There's just been a time where the wind hasn't blown very much, but I've been out there and I've licked my finger and tested it, and sure enough, the breeze is blowing, and we've got our sails set, and I want to help you do that this morning, because I think God is saying something to each one of us about the rule and reign of God. You see, the kingdom of God is not like the United Kingdom, or it's not like the tribal kingdoms in Africa. Those are geographical kingdoms. The kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is a rule and a reign. Now, where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is wherever the king is. The kingdom of God was in my shower this morning because the king was there. He meets me in the shower. I ask him to come in the shower with me. He likes to be there because the telephone doesn't ring and other things don't happen while I'm taking a bath. And so the kingdom of God was in my shower. The kingdom of God was with me when I was walking this last week out on the road, and I was praying for a number of the pastors here in South Brevard, and I felt that I should be doing that as I was out walking and exercising. And the kingdom of God was there. The kingdom of God is here this morning. Now, this building is not a house of God. The Old Testament Jews, talked about the house of God. But they were referring to the temple where God was. Now, since the time of Jesus, God is no longer confined to a house or to the Ark of the Covenant. He has been set free in this world. And so this building is simply a meeting place. But as we come into it, it is filled with the kingdom of God. So with that in mind, I want to take you down into the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew to one verse that is down here, which has always been a little bit of a problem verse for me. But I think I've really gotten a handle on it this week as I've gone back and taken a look at it. It's Matthew 11, 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now. Now, this is Jesus who is doing the talking. And he's talking to his disciples. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And forceful men lay hold of it. Now, keep in mind that Matthew was a Jew. He was an Orthodox Jew. And he was writing to Orthodox Jews in Israel. This is a Jewish book. Luke is more of a Gentile book. Mark is a book of action. John is a philosophical book. They all approach the life of Jesus from a different perspective. But Matthew was an Orthodox Jew writing to Orthodox Jews, and therefore he used the terminology that Jews used. The Orthodox Jews of that day, and still many of the Orthodox Jews of today, are very reluctant to use the name of God in conversation. They won't write it. They won't speak it. If they do write it, they will leave out the vowel, because the vowel is the personal intimacy of that. And so they will write it G-D rather than G-O-D. And so Matthew, as an Orthodox Jew, reluctant to use the name of God, instead uses the synonymous term that the Jews of that day used with God. He uses the term heaven. And so he refers to the kingdom of heaven. Now, there is absolutely no distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I've heard all kinds of sermons by people talking about the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. There is no difference. It's a synonymous term that is simply used here. And so when he says kingdom of heaven, we can, if we want to, substitute kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Now, one translation says, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence take it by force. Now, is he saying that you have to be forceful to enter into the kingdom of God? There's some folks who have interpreted it to mean just that. There's others who have interpreted it to mean that you've got to shout and make a lot of noise to get into the kingdom of God. A lot of my Pentecostal brothers really feel that if there's not a lot of noise in the service, that you really haven't entered into the kingdom. Others who say you've got to grab hold of it and hold on to it. There's others who say that this is a reference to battering down the doors of hell. Now, keep in mind two things as we look at this. Number one is this. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were all first written in Hebrew. They were not written in Greek. Now, this is a recent scholastic revelation that Bible scholars, in using archaeology and other means, many of them working out of the various schools in Jerusalem, have finally determined that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were basically written in Hebrew. Most of our Bible scholars, up until about the last 25 years, really believe that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all written in Greek, and so they would study the Greek language. Now there's a very strong understanding that these were first written in Hebrew and not in Greek. Now, the second thing you need to keep in mind is this. Jesus had a Hebrew prophet in mind when he was talking in this particular verse, when he said the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. He had something else going in the back of his mind, which his listeners understood, which most of us don't understand. What he was talking about was a passage of Scripture out of the second chapter of the book of Micah. Now, if you have your Bible, you can turn back to Micah. If you don't have it, well, I'm going to read it anyway. Or if you can't find it, I'm going to read it anyway. But Micah, the second chapter. Now, that's back about, in my Bible, about 60 pages. Back into the Old Testament. Micah was one of the minor prophets. And in the second chapter of the book of Micah, Micah draws a word picture. Well, I'll read it to you. This is Micah 2:12. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob, and I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. And I will bring them together like sheep in a pen. Now remember, that's what he's going to be talking about here. Sheep in a pen, like flock in a pasture. The place will throng with people. Now he's talking about our age today. What's going to be happening today? One who breaks open, this is verse 13, Micah 2:13. One who breaks open the way will go before them. They will break through the gate and go out. The king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Now, just a surface reading of that, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But let me come back and tell you what Micah was talking about. He's drawing a word picture here of a Middle Eastern shepherd out in the hillside. Now, the sheep and the shepherd in the Middle East are much different from the sheep that we have here in America or the sheep that we saw in England last week, where those beautiful green grassy slopes were all covered with nice little white sheep. And you don't find that in the Middle East. The sheep in the Middle East are scrawny and they're smelly. They don't use the wool off the sheep. They use the milk from the sheep. They use them to raise lambs so that they can have meat to eat. The sheep meet with and run with the goats all the time, and there's very, very little grass in the areas to where the sheep graze. And so most of the grazing is out on the desert or out on the rocky hillsides. The shepherd is out there with them. The shepherd, by the way, is not an ancient man with a shepherd's crook. It's a child, or it may be a woman. All of the shepherding or the pastoring is done by the children and done by the women. The men sit back in the tents and they drink tea and tell stories and do other important things that need to be done. Where most of the shepherding out in the desert is done by the children and done by the women. At night, the shepherd will whistle in his sheep, bring them together, and then we'll take rocks and we'll build a corral or a pen, and stack those rocks on top of each other and build a fence around that, get all the sheep herded into that little corral, and there may be 20 or 25 of these sheep and a few goats that are mixed in there with them. And then the shepherd will come in. He will be the last one to come into this corral, and then he will take the remaining rocks and will finish building the wall, so that now he has a perfect wall all the way around the sheep to protect the sheep at night from the roaming animals, the hyenas or the wolves or whatever else may be out there that would eat a sheep. Then he comes in with the sheep and spends the night with them. And they all just kind of huddle down together. And so here's the shepherd and the sheep all huddled in together, the shepherd right in there with them, smelling just like the sheep smell, the whole thing, spending the night in there with them. Then in the morning, just at the break of day, just as the sun begins to come up over the mountains, the shepherd will wake and he will go over to the wall and he will break out the wall. He will tear the rocks out, kick them out. And then he will go out through that breach in the wall and all the sheep will follow him out. Now that's the picture that Micah is drawing here, where he says, I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go before him, and he will break through the gate and will go out. Now, that's the picture that Jesus had in mind when over here in Matthew 11, he says, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. And you say, well, Jamie, how in the world can you get that out of that? Well, if you'll do a back translation on that verse, from English to Greek and back into Hebrew. When you translate it back into Hebrew, then the correct translation would be, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth. And those who are breaking out, break out with it, or by means of it. Now, Micah gave this picture of the shepherd penning up his flock. Jesus is talking about a kingdom passage, and he is describing the kingdom of God. And he says the kingdom of God is breaking out or breaking forth. that the king has broken down the wall, that we have been penned up. For centuries, we have been penned up. The Jews were penned by their ancient Jewish traditions. They were closed in by their law. They could not see beyond that. And now we have carried that over into the era of the church itself. We have our own church. We're penned in by our church traditions. The Baptists have their church traditions. The Presbyterians have their church traditions. The Episcopalians and the Anglicans have their church traditions. The Catholics have theirs. All of us in our own little sheep pen, not able to see over the wall. And Jesus is saying here, the sun is up and the king has broken out the wall. And now the kingdom of God is moving out from your traditions and into the world. You see, that's where the kingdom of God is supposed to operate anyway. The kingdom of God does not operate inside of this church. This is just a meeting house. Once a week, twice a week, and we have a meeting in this place. But this is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is out there. And all we're supposed to do, in fact, the whole concept is coming in here, and then when the service time begins, is it 12:15 or whenever we walk out of here, and we kick out the doors and we move out into the pasture where the kingdom activity really does take place. The rule and the reign of God is evidenced by supernatural power of Jesus breaking in on the affairs of men. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And men and religious traditions and Satan and sickness and our circumstances, all these things have built a hedge or a wall around men. And our vision and our abilities are limited by the little closed-in walls that we live in. We say, I can't do it. I'm not educated. And so there is a wall around us of ignorance that we have built around us. But we say, I'll never be able to do that again. I'm handicapped. And so we let our circumstances build a wall in around us. There's been such a temptation in my part since the doctor told me of the cancer cells in my body to listen to the diagnosis and to what the doctor has said to me and has said to me, Jamie, you'll never be able to do this and this and this and this because you're always going to have the cancer in your body, and at any time that cancer can break loose again. You're going to be limited from now on because you have cancer in your body. And so I have gone back to the Word of God, and I have taken a look at this, and Jesus says, hey, wait just a minute. The kingdom of heaven is breaking out. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. The king has broken out the wall, and you are not limited by the things you have in your body or the things you don't have in your mind or the money that you don't have or the abilities that somebody else says you don't have. You have unlimited ability. You have unlimited wealth. You have unlimited health. It is all yours because the king has broken the wall down. I've discovered some things about pain over these last several months because I've had a lot of pain in my back and hip and that kind of thing, and most of that is gone now. I still have a little bit, and if I overexert myself, why, there's some that is still there. But I've discovered some things about pain, and one of them is that it causes me to look inward. And so pain has built a wall around me. And I don't pray for other people when I'm in pain. I pray for myself. I don't care about other people when I'm in pain. I care for myself. People come knocking on my door and say, I have a need, and I say, get lost! I'm in pain! I need you. You don't need me. Pain is a selfish situation. Grief is a selfish situation. You get caught in your grief. You get pulled down into it. Now, these are very real things. Listen, I've experienced them. I know that they're real. But we need to stop in the middle of our pain, or stop in the middle of our grief, or stop in the middle of our thoughts of inadequacy, and realize the King has broken the wall down. There is a breach that has been opened, and we don't have to stay inside of that little sheep pen. If we follow the King, we go out into the pasture. Now, how unfortunate would be the sheep who, when dawn comes and the shepherd wakes up and kicks the wall down and says, "Let's go, gang, eating time." If there's one who says, "I'm afraid to go out. I like it in here. This is my pen. I'm going to stay here. I mean, look what I have in here. I have dirt, and I have rocks, and I have memories, and I have manure. It's all here in the pen. And I'm just going to stay in here." And you say, "What a foolish sheep. Why doesn't he follow the shepherd out to where the pastures are?" How much like that we are. See, I know that God is saying something about breaking down walls. I met this last week with the with some area pastors. About eight of us got together. And I have felt for a long time that God was saying something about there being more to the kingdom of God than the Tabernacle Church. And he was saying to me, "Jamie, you've got to get your vision higher. You've got to look over the wall as to what's going on." And I've made little attempts to do that, but nothing has ever really materialized. And then several weeks ago, I had some of the young pastors in this area, many of them operating on the fact that this church had reached out to them financially with an offering that we had taken some time ago and had given some money. And they began to realize that the heart of this church was not just to build this church, but was to build the kingdom of God. And I had some of these pastors reach out to me and say, "Jamie, we feel that we're supposed to somehow network with the other churches in this community. That we're not supposed to just be little independent groups meeting all around here, and we want to somehow come together, and we need a leader, and we're looking at you as our bishop to oversee us, to network with us, to coordinate what's going on." And I felt God was speaking in the midst of this. And so I met with some of these fellows this last week, and we agreed together that we're gonna start that. We're gonna stop thinking just Tabernacle Church or New Covenant Fellowship or whatever the other churches are around this community. And we're gonna start thinking area church. That the kingdom of God is South Brevard. Now the kingdom of God is a lot bigger than that. The kingdom of God is the world. But you got to start someplace. So we're going to start with South Brevard. And then we'll let God break down the next row of stones and the next row of stones as we move out and enlarge across this. Because God is saying, if you don't break out, you're going to die inside of this thing. You can build a Tabernacle Church. We've given serious consideration to going out and buying a big piece of property and building a mega church, a super church. And every time we start that, God speaks and says, "That's not what I'm saying. And what I want you to do is I want you to be the mother load for all the other small churches in this community. Send your people out. Send your money out. Send your resources out. You, Jamie, go out and be part of what's going on in this community. Let's build, and then let those churches knock down their walls at the same time and send their resources out to help others. And eventually we'll reach the world for Jesus." That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, "Hey, listen, the King has come along and has knocked a hole in the wall. And you're not going to be limited by your own little church concepts anymore. You're not going to be limited by your circumstances. You're not going to be limited by your health. The kingdom of God breaks through. I am free." And so you come back and you say, my lack of money doesn't rule me any longer. The kingdom of God has broken down the wall, and I will follow the king. Well, I don't hear any change rattling in your pocket. You don't need to hear any change rattling in my pocket. I'm following the king. He holds the purse. Cancer does not rule me. Traditions do not rule me. Men's ideas do not rule me. I am ruled by the king. Now, there's a lot more to this, and I'm not going to take all morning to do it. Jesus said, from the days of John until now. What was John the Baptist preaching? Do you remember what his message was? Repent for what? The kingdom of God is at hand. John was saying, dawn has come. The sun has risen. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, there's more to it than that. Remember, Jesus was a rabbi. He was a Jew. And Jesus knew the Torah. Probably had memorized it. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law. He also knew the commentary on the Torah, known as the Talmud. The Talmud was the oral tradition and the commentary on the law. And it was made up of a number of different books, one of which was called the Midrashim, which was made up of many stories, or Midrash. And one of the ancient Midrash was a commentary on Micah 2:13. And the Midrash said that the person referred to at the beginning of that verse that I read to you, one who breaks open the way will go up before them, and they will break through the gate and go out, that the person who is referred to there was Elijah. That's the story of the Talmud, of the Midrash in the Talmud, that Elijah would break open the wall. Now, when Jesus talked about John the Baptist, he referred to him as Elijah. North of the Sea of Galilee, there's the tallest mountain inside of Israel called Mount Meron. And on the side of Mount Meron, there's a huge rock which is called the throne of Messiah, or Messiah's throne. And the ancient traditions of Messiah's throne is that when the Messiah comes, he will seat himself upon that rock, and Elijah will go before him and blow a trumpet to announce that he is there. Now, we see that tradition perfectly fulfilled in John the Baptist, who came to introduce Jesus, and Jesus called him Elijah. And Jesus, who came, not seated on a throne, but knocking down walls at the same time. Jesus was constantly saying that John the Baptist had gone before him, and now, if you'll read through the rest of that verse from Micah, the king will pass through before the sheep, the Lord at their head. And so we find the wall being broken down first by John, who was announcing, then Jesus breaking the wall down. And ever since that time, the kingdom of God has been ruling and reigning in this earth. Our problem is we don't see it because we get inside of our little sheepfolds, and we can't see over the rocks and can't see over the walls. And we talk about us Tabernacleites, or us Baptists, or us Methodists, or us Presbyterians. We even have folks who have been brash enough to name their whole denomination after the kingdom of God and then pull it into a tight little circle. Church of God. Church of Christ. And they call it that, but they're all inside their little pens. And now, Jesus is here. And the kingdom of God is breaking forth. Ever since that time, men have gone forth through that breach in the wall. Paul did it. Came out of his Jewish background and broke forth into the Gentile world. They sent him out and said, go and evangelize the whole Gentile world. Everybody got angry and mad at him. He's evangelizing Gentiles. But you see, Jesus had said, other sheep have I which are not of this pen. And you're not able to receive that. There's a lot more out there than we know anything about. 3 weeks ago, Jackie and I in England, we spent one afternoon in Cambridge. And I went into the St. Mary's Church and stood in the pulpit at St. Mary's Church, ancient church, 600 years old. It was in that church where Bishops Hugh Latimer and Bishop Nelson Ridley had both preached. The pulpit is on rails, tracks. And it's the only Anglican pulpit I've ever seen that way. Usually you have the pulpit on one side and the lectern on the other, and then the rest of it opens up towards the altar. But this time the pulpit is on rails so that when the Word of God was preached, they would actually slide that pulpit over into the very middle of the chancel so that the Word of God could be central when it was preached. I stood in that pulpit. Earlier, Jackie and I had walked through the side streets of the little town of Oxford, university town. And as we were walking down the street, I noticed a plaque on the wall, and I stopped and I read it. Just a big bronze plaque on the wall of one of the old walls that were there. And the plaque said, on this spot, in the year 1555, Bishops Latimer and Ridley were tied back to back to a stake and were burned alive. And suddenly I remembered the quote from Hugh Latimer, the last words that he spoke. I remember one of my seminary professors ringing this over and over and over again, and I'd totally forgotten until I saw that plaque on the wall of Latimer's stirring last words as he was tied back to back to Nicholas Ridley, and they were tied to that stake and were being burned alive. The bishops of the church actually setting the fire because they had dared proclaim that the Word of God should go out to all the people. They had kicked down the wall. And the bishops of the church had said, absolutely not. We will not allow the Word of God to go out to the people. That should be contained only by the priesthood. We will contain it inside of this wall, and the way we put a stop to that is to burn these people who are promoting it. And so they took Latimer and they Ridley and they tied him to a stake back to back. And Hugh Latimer turned to his friend as the fire began to burn up around them and said, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out. And they did. And it still burns. And it has burned across the years by the martyrs of men in Africa and men in Asia and those who have given their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ to believe that the King is knocking the wall down, that the sun is up. And it's time to go forth. Let's stand together.